Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the privilege and honor to gather every single week as a local church and as your body. We pray for understanding and revelation as we look into the scriptures. In your name we pray. Amen. So, we have been looking at the life of Jesus. And just to remind us, the first week we talked about how Jesus demonstrated the invitation to everyone that he met, inviting them into a relationship with the Father. In a way that when he died and resurrected, the disciples kept that model. And I said that if Jesus modeled invitation like that, so we also ought to model from his example. And then last week we talked about his miracles. And I think one of the most famous verses that we've quoted is Mark 16. It says, "These signs shall follow them who what? Them who believe." So we ended by saying that Jesus, after his resurrection, we, the church, became his representatives. So wherever we go, we represent him. And as we preach the gospel, we said, signs and wonders ought to be following. Not just those people who stand behind the pulpit, but with everyone who has come to believe. And we said the only qualifications for performing signs and wonders is the evidence that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, which happens, by the way, which happens when we get born again. So if you're born again and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that means you can heal the sick. Praise the Lord. You can heal the sick. Now, we're going to be looking at one of the most important subject and one of the most important things that Jesus modeled. We're looking at the life of Jesus because ideally I believe that we call ourselves Christians. And if we're Christian, we have a model or we have an idol or we have an image. The person that we follow, the person that we copy from, the person that we say we live for. So, it'll be interesting if a Christian has never really thought about the way Jesus lived his life. And by the way, Jesus would have come at the end of life and just go straight to the cross and died for us. But the Bible says he was born by like any other person. He was raised, I hope I'll go there, like any other person, by parents. He grew up under submission and he went to church just like anybody else. Now, all that is being written down by the Holy Spirit to tell us or to show us that the life that God desires for everybody who is in the flesh is possible. And Jesus just demonstrated that, born like everybody else, under the circumstances and under the opposition that everybody daily goes through. He went through that. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, but he was found what? Sinless. So that shows you that Jesus came to model the God life. That this is how you should live every single day, and it's possible. It's possible to live with God, for God, on a daily basis and be victorious. Jesus just modeled that in his body. Because there would not be any reason why he would come and be here and live for 33 years. And it's not for a purpose. It's for us to see that God can be in a body because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God can go through certain situations, but they don't determine how far or how much or how high or how deep he is going to live his life. And Jesus demonstrated that while he was in the body. So if you're a believer or if you're a Christian, then you model after that. If there's no any other life, I would say we model after. All others are copies. But the best life to look at, and the best life I always look at, is the life of Jesus. Because it's the only perfect life that God laid down that has no mistakes. Every other life has a mistake. Adam has a mistake. Noah has a mistake. Abraham has a mistake. Samuel has a mistake. David has a mistake. Elijah has a mistake. John the Baptist has a mistake. Paul the Apostle has a mistake. Peter the disciple. Now every other life had somewhat, Hebrews would say, a limitation. But this life didn't have limitations. And so if we are looking to how can I live a godly life, don't look any further. Look at the life of Jesus. That's the model. That's a demonstration of what originally God would have wanted a man to be like. We are having it being lived out. Right? We may not go to the temptations of Jesus, but you look at how, in fact, the Holy Spirit is so wise. How Adam picked up his life. The devil came and the devil will always come and tempt you. Just like temptations and persecutions, you don't have to call for them, they will come. But Jesus also got an opportunity to be tempted. By who? By the devil. Just like Adam. Unfortunately for Jesus, he overcame. So that means that Adam had the ability to overcome as well. It's just demonstrated in Jesus that this is how Adam should have lived. And that's why the other writers will tell us or give us more information. They will say, in Adam, all died. And in Christ, all live. That means that the original plan for Adam was to live and not die. Because Jesus demonstrated that you can't kill me. I am here to live forever. That's why we are preaching the gospel of life. That promises life. That you can't take away from me. And you're going to see it in Jesus' life. And I hope you see it in this lesson. I want to start out. I'm in the gospel, but I couldn't hold by. But start with this scripture that Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 15. Very powerful, very, very powerful verse written by Paul, who never met Jesus, by the way, face to face, but has some of the most accurate, deep teachings about Jesus. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Can we have NLT? He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Can you give me the Amplified and see whether I can? He says, and he died for all, so that all those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for their sake. It seems like every verse got it right. I mean, every translation got it right. But Paul said that he died for all, not just Christians, all. Why did he die for all? He says he died for all so that all those who live, okay, live, would no longer live for themselves. One of the important life lessons that Jesus demonstrated, which we're still struggling with on this planet Earth, is that his life was lived for only one purpose and for only one person. He wasn't living for himself, he was living for only one person. And so he says that if he demonstrated that, we also, who will receive this life, will no longer live for ourselves, but we will live for him. We have, for many of us who have worked in corporate places, one of the most important book, the important book in the company. It's not really your contract, it's not your JD, it's not the financial manual, it is the HR manual. In the HR manual, they describe to you the heart of the company, and they tell you that if you are here in this company, this is what you've signed in for. So you read that book, and most people have found out most staff never read the HR manual. They don't know their rights, and they don't even know how to behave when they're in that company. How many have ever read the HR manual of your company and you tiba, you've read the entire manual, HR manual? You never? You better. You will be blessed. You'll find out things that belong to you, that you never knew they exist, but they're in the HR manual. So, Jesus is our HR manual. And he's saying that he died so that everybody hereafter will no longer live for themselves. The hardest life, one of the hardest life that I found out, is to try and live for myself. It's hard to live for myself. And for those who are married, and those who are yet to get married, it's harder to have two wives or two husbands than to have one. It's easy to have one. It's harder to live for two. In many ways. Not just in focus, but also in terms of the daily needs, they multiply. But in terms of focus, it's very difficult to keep your focus in two places. And a human being was not created to have two things that he's focused to. A human being was created to have one focus. That if you had another focus, you will get distracted. That's why in the Gospels, the writers would say, in the four Gospels, that you cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two things that have gripped your heart. That's why they say, read through this HR manual, because you're not going to be a full-time staff for Coca-Cola and a full-time staff for Pepsi. You gotta focus on one. You gotta die to everybody else. Now, for us who are married, before you get married, maybe you have options. When you get married, everybody else dies around you. Every single or every other lady or every other man dies. Not like they die, but they die. Why? Because you have one single focus. The person that you've chosen. So everyone around you, they are dead to you. They are living, but they are dead to you. They are alive to everybody else, like the Brother Brands, the Brother Jacksons, but the Derricks. For us who are married, they are dead. We can't see them. Why? Once you get married, the focus is not to live for yourself. The focus is to live for the other person. Marriage, I don't know why I'm talking about marriage. I came to talk about the life of Jesus, but the life that is about marriage, most people get married so that their needs are met. You should get married so that you meet the needs of the other person. You are not living for yourself. You are living for the other person. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. When you get married, you are not living for yourself. You got married to live for the other person. Hallelujah. You say, this is my life, this is my body, this is my money. No. It's for the other person. Are we together? Come on, are we together? But that principle is driven from this verse. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. As a believer, you're not living for yourself. Do we have believers here this morning? As a believer, can I say this? You are not living for yourself. This life that you have, somebody purchased it with a price, so that you no longer, while you are in this flesh, you no longer live for yourself, but you live for Him. Hallelujah. That means your priorities in life are going to change. Amen. Come on, amen. Your priorities in life are going to change. How many people, I don't know, but let me talk about mine. But when you get married, you might have had the biggest dream in this world. But when you get married, your priorities as far as that dream changes. Why? Before you were single, you are not living for anybody else. But now you've brought in somebody else into your life, so your priorities change. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Your priorities do what? When children come in, your priorities continue to change. Hallelujah. Why? You are not living for yourself. So as a believer, you are not living for yourself. You are living for Him. Hallelujah. I want to stretch this a little bit. Now, when you read the book of Esther, I'm not going to go there. The book of Esther, if you ever go and read it, when they brought in Esther and all other beautiful women, the Bible says they brought in one by one, one by one, one by one, one by one, and one by one, the king would say, no, no, no. Now, the Holy Spirit was very clever, and he put a certain verse in there in the book of Esther, which is very powerful. He says, when it reached Esther's time, this is what she says. Please, you've been here in the king's face. I don't know how many years you've been. You tell me what does the king want. Not what I want. Every other lady came in, put on their own makeup, put on their own beautiful dress, put on what they thought would appeal the king. Esther, no. Esther says, what I want is what he wants. What does he want? Because the ideal I'm brought here for him, so what does he want? And Esther won the beauty contest just on that wisdom. Because the person who prepared them according to what the king liked, not according to what Esther liked. Hallelujah. That's why they usually say, it's not in the Bible, women dress for their husbands, not for everybody else. Selah. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, in the book of John, chapter 12, the subject of death is not new to this congregation. And I pray that as we keep on talking about it, you get used to it. Because the Christian life is the life of death. It's death. There are so many things that you don't want to do, but you should do them. There are so many places you want to go, but you are not allowed to go there. There are so many things you want to pursue, but sometimes you don't pursue them because of the life that you've inherited. Now, in John chapter 12, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but it will be good if you read the entire chapter. It's very beautiful. But where I'm going to start from is verses 16. Verses 16, John chapter 12. He says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that means when he rose from the dead, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So, I said in the very beginning that Jesus' life is a model. So, while Jesus is living, even his disciples don't even know why he's here. They later, when he had raised from the dead, they say, oh, it makes sense what Jeremiah wrote. Oh, it made sense what Moses wrote. Oh, now it makes sense. Jesus came to make sense out of life. Nobody, until Jesus, had made sense out of life. Jesus is the only person that completely made sense out of life. So he says he was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Let's continue. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Let's continue. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. Let's continue. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Let's continue. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from the side of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, I want you to see the context, right? Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and that is a powerful miracle or sign. So definitely everybody wants to see him. If you do a miracle, or if you perform a healing, or if you do something that everybody can call extraordinary, the reverse is always that people want to. And we said last time that miracles are a sign. They draw people. Okay? So Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. People heard about it. They are congregating. They are run towards him. And then this is what Jesus said when they said people want to see you. Like people want to see the man of God. Jesus starts this conversation. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Let's continue. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Let's first stop there. People want to come and see Jesus because of what he did for Lazarus. Now, you would think that Jesus is going to go back and pick up and build up from Lazarus' death. Jesus starts talking death. Did you see that? Come on, rub your eyes and say, eyes open. What I am saying, what Jesus is straight away addressing, is that in the natural, you would be lifted up. But Jesus is saying that, no, I didn't do that for this. In fact, he's saying that because you are thinking I did that for this, he starts, he's saying, you need to die. Because for many people, to live is to be popular. And Jesus saying to live is to die. He's saying a wheat must fall into the ground and dies. If it does not die, it remains alone. If it dies, Jesus says, then it will produce life. So, we started with Corinthians, Paul saying, he died for all, so that those who live may live not for themselves, but for him. And Jesus is just demonstrating this, and he's saying, for you to have, for you to fulfill life, there has to be what you would call dying. Like, you need to die to what you call life. What you call important. What you call significant. If that has not died, let's say, I usually say this, let's say God comes to you and says, I want you to leave whatever you're doing, pack up your bags, like Abraham, in fact, like Abraham, and says, I want you to leave whatever you're doing, pack up your bags, and then I'm going to show you where I want you to be. Would you pack up your bags? For many of us, you will start binding the devil. But yet, it is demonstrated that a man, God, left glory, put on flesh, came, lived, and did what? And gave his life. He left glory, came, lived here. For who? Not for himself. Everything Jesus did was not for himself. God didn't have to come here. But God came here for yourself because you got lost. Okay, let's bring it back home. If I had sheep, this is really demonstrated by shepherd. If I had sheep and one sheep gets lost, I go looking for it. I have gone there for that sheep. Because that sheep is lost. Amen? So, Jesus put on flesh for our sake. Not for his sake. So, we die. We die to what? We die to our own will. So that we may buy into his will. And for us to buy into his will, there has to be a death that happens. Otherwise, if the seed doesn't drop to the ground and first dies, it will not produce life. Verses 25. He who loves his life will lose it. This is Jesus saying. If you love your life, you don't need a prophet to tell you, you are going to lose it. I don't know how many times people have forsook the things that pertain to what God has told them to do. They have put them first. And sometimes those things are necessarily not bad things. Some things are good. Some things are good. It can be even family. You can put your family before. You can put your career before. It's not evil. But it's going to stand in the way of you dying. I believe that the way God wanted us to live, like the way he gave the option to Adam, was to live with total trust. Do you know what it means for somebody to tell you, I've given you life, but I've also given you a choice to not follow me? Is exactly what Adam was given. He was given life. It's not his life. But he was also given a will to decide against that will. It's like God says, our relationship is going to just grow stronger if you just trust me. That's all. All I've told you, don't eat from that tree. Can you trust me? If you can trust me, just follow. But of course, Adam resisted, and we have what we call falling away from God because of Adam's choice. So, he who loves his life will do what? Will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There was that undivided focus that Jesus had. That priority, like centeredness about his life, that everything else mattered as long as it fit in into what God had called him to do. Now, it is not saying that all the other things are not important. But all the other things are important if they fit into why I'm here. Or why I came on the earth. That's how they fit in. Otherwise, they don't fit in at all, or they don't make any sense if they don't fit in. So we're looking at Jesus' life and we're seeing that one of the most important things that he modeled is this life that was so devoted to the will of God. Everything Jesus did was to do what his Father had told him to do. It looks like everything never mattered, but what his Father had called him. At a young age, we read, Jesus, they go to the temple, his parents forget him, and then they go looking for him. When they find him, at a young age, Jesus tells his parents, didn't you know that I must be in the house of my Father and about the business of my Father? At a very young age, Jesus is so in tune. Remember, Jesus came to demonstrate that life. But at a young age, Jesus is so in tune with why he must live this life. There are so many things this day and age we are living in that I think we are living in a day where there are so many distractions. Many distractions. But I also say we are living in a day where the opportunity to live for God, I don't think there's any other generation that has ever gotten the opportunity to live for God like our generation. Other generations were limited. Less distractions. But nowadays, we have quite a lot of information. And you can just get it at like a press of a button. And you get this information. And yet, we are one of the self-centered generations that I've ever seen. In fact, the older I get, I see the generations that are coming more even selfish. This generation likes everything about themselves. When you come to church, all you want is, what do I get? If I come to church, what do I get? If I give, what do I get? If I pray, what do I get? Everything is about you. If everything is about you, then people throw tantrums. People don't feel interested anymore because it's not about them. And sometimes we treat church like marketing, because in marketing they say the client, the customer is important. In church, you are not important. So we bring that and we bring it in church, that the customer is what? Is important. And so the entire church is built around you and making you comfortable. Hallelujah. And that's why the gospel is not preached. Why? Because we have churches full of what? Toddlers. Babies. Everything is about you. We have to be very careful talking to you. Because everything must be about you. We can't tell you that the decisions you're making are wrong. Because we have to be very careful. We may rub you the wrong way. So sermons are prepared to soothe you. For you. But read the Bible very well. Jesus says that if you live for yourself, you will lose that life. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. For some people, it's children. Some raising up my what? My family. But who told you that that's your family to begin with? You are a steward. You are leading that family the wrong way. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. And Pastor, we can't bring our children on Sunday morning because it's too early. I want to slap you and rebuke you at the same time. You take your children in the morning as early as 5. To a school that you leave them there, you don't even know what they put into their heads. But you can't trust that kid to come early in the morning where you believe they will have life. You're saying it's too early. We trust them with media. And we pay every month. Netflix. We trust they can be there. But we can't trust them to be in the house of the Lord. We are raising our kids for ourselves. We are not raising our kids for God. Read the Bible. Samuel did the same. Samuel raised his kids for himself. That's why his kids never served God. Hallelujah. But you're protecting your kids. They can't come for a prayer meeting because it's too long. It's too long, but you can trust them with a series. And you're not even there to monitor. You're raising those kids for who? For the world, not for the kingdom. Young people these days, they are the hardest. Why? Because the church that is now presently raising disciples is a church for toddlers. We are raising babies. People don't even know how to cast out demons. People don't even know how to heal a headache. Now I'm just talking about simple things. People don't even know how to resolve issues amongst themselves. Why? It's a church full of babies. It's a church full of self. People are living for themselves. People make programs against the church. And it's okay. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, hallelujah. The church we're living in today, you're not saying amen, I know. The church we're living in today is the church of self. Consumerism. Get. Like Jason, get. When are you ever going to give? Hallelujah. When are you ever going to give? Look at Abraham, we call our father. I can't know Abraham. David. David made one of the most important statements in the Bible. Won't go there. He says, I won't give anything to God that will not cost me. It has to cost me. Not that I'm paying for it, but it has to be priority. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. It has to be priority. God is priority in my life. Everything else is second. If I have to pause, everything else will pause, but I'm not going to pause my relationship, my call, my ministry because of everything else. Jesus is saying, now, of course he's talking about his death. Of course he's talking about his resurrection. But that kind of life then became the model for every other thing that we do in life. That if you don't die, you won't live. That if you try to live without death, in fact, it's impossible. You will lose it. Try keeping around seeds forever in your hands. At one point, they will rot and you will lose them. The best way is to put them in the ground so that they may produce other trees or other plants in the field. Praise the Lord. And he who hates his life in this world will what? Will keep it for eternal life. What are your priorities? The only thing that excites you coming to church, if it's not about you, you're not going to be excited coming to church. I'm going to do a series, I don't know when, but before the end of this year, The Wasted Church. But it amazes me. It amazes me how we attract people to come to church. Have you seen the adverts? That we have to dig deep. We do all... I wish I would show you some of these adverts. They are ridiculous. It's like you're selling ice cream. People do ridiculous things to invite people to church. It's like if we stopped doing that, It looks like people won't come to church. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. But when are you ever going to give? Next month I'm going to be talking about giving. But for all of us, including myself, we were giving in the very beginning because we were told when you give, you will get something out of that investment. And in fact, if you do your own study, you're going to find out that apart from SACCOS, only SACCOS, there's no any other entity that collects money from you on a daily or on a weekly basis. Why do we put money in SACCOS? It's because it's an investment. Right? Come on, right? Now, the other entity that looks like a SACCO is a church. Even banks don't collect from you on a weekly basis. Tozina. Obo ina weyagalo kuziteka. Right? But a church collects money from people individually, not corporately, every week, 4 days of the week. And you know why we did that? It's because you're investing. You know you're going to get. But the day I tell you that that investment doesn't work, guess what? Most people stop giving to begin with. They get shocked. So you mean we're giving and we're not giving? So you have to renew your mind and say, now why do I give? So that means in the very beginning, you are giving for yourself. Now I've told you the true meaning of giving, you are holding back. You want me to tell you stories. You want me to twist your arm. When are you ever going to give? When are you ever going to give? Something that costs you. When are you ever going to lay your life down? You know, lay down your life. Don't pick it up. You lay it down. Don't pick it up. When are you ever going to lay your life down? And you don't pick it up. They don't remind you to come to church. They don't remind you to come for fellowship during the week. When are you ever going to lay your life down? Or are you still living for yourself? You're living for Jesus? Look at the life he lived. Every day for Jesus was, Father, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Where do you want me to do it? Who do you want me to do it with? Every single day. That's why Jesus prayed. That's why Jesus prayed every single day. Why? He wasn't living for himself. He was living for the one that has positioned him here to be on the earth. So he says, who lives, loves his life will lose it. Love there would mean priority. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let's move on. If anyone serves me, so you see the what comes after hate your life, it actually means serve. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now let's stop there. Are you really serving God? Are you really serving God? Are you really following God? Because Jesus is saying that anybody who says they're going to serve me, they have to lay down their life. They have to lay down their life. You know, for us men are the ones who propose, right? It's supposed to be that way. If a woman proposes, it's not evil, but men propose. But if a man came and proposed, this is what they're saying. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? If you say, I have other things to do, that man will move on. Nobody wants to get into a relationship and the other person is attached to other things. In fact, other people go into other people's phones to make sure that all the other girlfriends and all the other boyfriends are killed, destroyed, taken out. They may not go out of the head. The head has its own engine. But they make sure that you don't have any. Those who are very aggressive, they will cut you off your friends. Those who are very aggressive. We've seen that. Get married and then they cut you off from all your friends. They are jealous. But the idea is that if you're going to follow me, I need to know. I mean, if you're going to serve me, follow me, I need to know, are you going to serve? That, by the way, is the dying. Nobody wants to serve. Everybody wants to be served. That's why Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. How? Give his life as a ransom for many. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. So, have you given your life? Do you feel like I have really given my life to God? I feel like where I'm at right now, I am dead to life. Everything doesn't matter. In fact, if God told me, leave this thing, I will leave it and follow Him blindly. Have you given your life? Are your children really serving God? Are you leading them in that way? Is your family really following the call of God? Or are you raising them for yourself? Are you protecting them from the very life that you call important? You see, we look for our children the best schools. And we look for that money. So that they can have a good career. But the investment that we put in for those children to follow God is amazing. It's almost zero. How much have you invested in your walk with God? When was the last time you bought a Christian book? Like a book. To help you get to know God. But I can guarantee you will buy so many things every single week or every single day that are absolutely add no value to us. Some of the things that we enjoy so much just come in and go out from behind. But we put so much emphasis and so much priority on them, but they add zero. 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 So Jesus is saying, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, he says, there my servant will be also. So the Christian life is a life of servanthood. It's a life of death. A servant is the person who has died to their rights. I know that. We know that. Most of us have people who serve us at home. For you are still sleeping, for them they are awake. They are making you a cup of tea. They are washing. Sometimes you're sleeping in the night, for them they are cleaning up. They are serving you. You're seated. They are serving you. A servant, let me tell you, a servant is a slave. They have died to their rights. Some of them have left their parents or their children. Some people who serve you have children somewhere else. They say, I have a child, but they are here serving this family. They've become a slave. They have died to their rights. If you go outside of the country, some people, when you go out and you've gone out as a servant, they take your passport. It's like your whole life is held hostage. You're there to serve that family and that family alone. So Jesus came and demonstrated this life. Can we just finish this? Then he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It's a rhetorical question. But for this purpose, I came into this world. It's like Jesus knew exactly why he was into this world. He says, for this purpose, I came to lay down my life. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. It's not what everybody is doing. So even what I want, in terms of what I really want, it's not really what I want. But this, for this purpose, I came into this world. Do you know how uncomfortable it is to include other people into your life? You know how uncomfortable it is? It's very uncomfortable. Naturally, you just want to be you by yourself, and maybe with your Kalito family. But to include other people into your life, into your timetable, it's not as easy as you think it is. But yet Jesus came to give his life for other men, for other people. There's a way to live life. I'm gonna lie to you. There is a way, and it's a beautiful way. It's easy. Nobody's going to really tell you don't go that way. It's comfortable. You will enjoy life. There is another way. I'm not going to tell you there's no any other way. There is another way. You can actually go and live your life, and nobody's going to tell you. You will throw out there and live. Go fulfill all your careers. Go get all those masters. Go get all those degrees. Go get a second life, a wife if you want to, a third one and a fourth one. It's possible. You can actually do it. You can fulfill that dream. But I can also say no to that. I would like to be comfortable. I would like to have my Monday to myself. I would like to have my Tuesday to myself. I would like to have my Wednesday to myself. I would like to have my Thursday to myself. I would like to have my Fridays to myself. I would like to have my Saturdays to myself. I would like to have my Sundays to myself. But I said, no. That would be very easy. That would be very comfortable. But I said, no, Father, for this purpose came I into this world. It's not that I don't have any other choice. I have a choice. coming early in the morning on Sunday, I have a choice. I can, it's not that I'm a pastor of this church, I can decide to come late. I can take a nap a little bit. You think I don't have that right? I have it. I have it, you know, because you have it also. So you mean me, I'm a robot? I also have it. But you say, no, I can't just live for myself. I gotta give this life to somebody else. We gotta wake up as a family as early can be. Say, but Sunday is the only day these children have. I also wake them up on other days. So what's Sunday? What's special about Sunday? In Sunday they have to sleep in. But the other days I don't even think they have to sleep. I say, wake up! I hear the mom. Wake up everybody! Wake up! Wake up at 5! Wake up! Go in the bathroom! Mukolayo cheri! Josiah, if I find you in your bed in the next 5 minutes, you see there's some kind of passion that comes with it. That if you don't come out of that bedroom, Josiah knows something is coming. Do we do that on a Sunday morning? Sunday mornings, our alarms are not on for many of us. They are not on. You wake up as the Spirit leads. Other days you wake up by the law. You have to wake up. You have to be up. In fact, you had the time the rain started raining. You are aware of the environment. Sunday, you're not aware. The Spirit has to lead you. You have to feel like you have to come to church. You don't feel like you have to come to church. If they didn't put a good advert, you're not coming. What is there? Chichechiriyo. I've already died. I stopped the media people to put out enticing advertisement. Yeah, we'll say we have a service, but we're not going to entice. Who's going to entice you to come to churches as if I'm selling you ice cream or popcorn? The things that people are doing to invite people to churches, for me, it's like you're inviting people to come at... Have we died? Or are we living for Him? Let nobody leave you that there is no any other way. There is actually another way. You can live to yourself and fool yourself. But for this purpose, I came into this world. I came into this hour. 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. The reason why you're here on this side is that your life, my life may glorify God. Is your life glorifying God? If people look at you, do they say, your life reminds me of who God is. Your life, what are you doing with your life? Your life should be glorifying God. How you're raising up your children. How you work. How you do things. Your life should glorify God. Your life should not glorify you. But everything that we do is for me to fulfill my thing. But have you ever thought, is this thing glorifying God? Really, does this thing glorify? In the end, is it going to glorify God? You gotta make a choice. I work with a friend of mine. And for many of you know, and I think my wife knows, but is in Dubai. And we started a conversation like about 2 years ago. And he was throwing this line so that I can hear it and make a decision. We work together. And so most of what we do is in Dubai. So 2 years ago, he started saying, you can live here. Can live here. But every time he said that, I would just be silent. I would just not say anything. Like for 2 years. Then last year, I think he must have figured it out that I'm never going to move. He says, why don't we do this? Come here every now and then, and then we see how this goes. I says, when do I start? When do I start? You think I don't have, I can leave. But that's not what I think for me. In my life, I think if I left the work of God, I don't think there's any way it will fit in what I'm supposed to fulfill here on earth. Now, I'm still working. I love working. But work for me does not take priority. I have to think through. Is this thing? And it's not just my friend. Even when I was going to Amigos, I sat the boss down and said, I'm a pastor. Evenings I have fellowships, and Saturday and Sunday I do ministry. He says, I understand that. And we're going to do Monday to Friday. Some other days, yeah, things come up, but evenings are yours. Saturday and Sunday we don't work. For me that was very important. You tell me I'm working in the days I'm a minister, I'm not going to take that job. I'm not going to take it. Because I believe that in how God has positioned me, there are other jobs that will fit into what he called me to do. But you're not going to see Sunday, pastor is not coming because he's studying or he's working. Now, I am away sometimes, but I'm away for a season and I am back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What am I saying this morning? There is a way out. If you want not to live for God, there is a way out. But I am saying that the way Jesus modeled this life is that your life should glorify God. Your life should glorify God. We shouldn't look at you and say, he forsook God. He left the things of God. He put his life, he put his career, he put his family. And he forsook, just like Paul mentioned, some people that they left the faith. Why? Because the world enticed them with a few tools and toys. The world has beautiful toys, you know. They're beautiful. Some of them are not evil. They're nice. In fact, they're very nice that if you really could have them, it will make your life a little comfortable. But a lot of the times you have to wait. We are living in a very comfortable church. Very comfortable church. We are too careful to say the things we say. Because pastors are worried what the congregation is going to say. How are they going to respond? What if they don't come back next week? It's a church that is not producing disciples anymore. People don't know how to pray. People don't know how to read the Bible anymore. Hallelujah! Jesus demonstrated a life of sacrifice. Write that down. That's what we're talking about today. A life of sacrifice. It's not my will. He demonstrated that until the end. It's not my will, but yours will be done. Didn't you read that prayer? Father, if there's any other way. If there's any other way. That's why I'm saying there is a way, but not my will. But your will be done. Hallelujah. Who are you praying for? You're not praying for God. You're praying for your sake. That you may stay and stand in the will of God for your life. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. Can we stand up this morning? Who are you living for? Are you dead? Or are you still alive to yourself? Have you given up? Or are you still struggling? Have you laid down your life and you are not about to pick it up again? Can we just raise up our voices this morning and say, Lord, I am a life. I'm a life that is poured out. I'm a life that is poured out. I'm a life that is poured out. Come on. Can we just raise up our voices?